This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
To thy pastures fair and wide, tenderly shepherd me thy charge, and my couch with tenderest care, midst the springing grass prepare, midst the springing grass prepare.
Tell you again today about one of our booklets we've offered from time to time, but there may be some new listeners that hadn't heard about this and would like to get it. It is Stories of the Redeemed Life, Freedom from Addiction. Some who had been addicted to drugs and found deliverance through the Lord. And it's a book that will give great encouragement to any who are struggling with that addiction. It's entitled There Is Hope. You can request that when writing us at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Now we continue with the second part of the message entitled Real Joy.
You might get particularly happy over a promotion at work, and you can be thankful for that. Be thankful when God is pleased to bless you financially. But all of those things have their limits. Romans chapter 14 to the 17th verse says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The kingdom of God doesn't consist of the natural and material things of this world, even of meat and drink, but in righteousness. And there's not going to be this joy if you're not walking in a godly path. And peace, the peace that he gives us. And joy, it's the joy which is the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that you work up. It's not something that you generate. It's something that comes from within because of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a joy of hope. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." There may be many sorrows, heartaches, and disappointments that you encounter in life. But thankfully, no matter how long the night may seem to be, the morning comes. The Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings, and you have joy. Romans chapter 12, the 12th verse says, "Rejoicing in hope." This joy is a joy of hope. Sometimes talk to people who become very discouraged, despondent, and they feel that hope is gone. Nothing darker than to be in such a place. When Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3, "My hope is perished from the Lord." What a dark day it was. But he soon recalled it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is the basis of our joy. This is the quality that we have. This joy is a joy of hope. Never reason for despair. Never reason to come to a point of hopelessness, because this joy is in the Lord. This joy is sustained even in adversity. We look at the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. You remember that this prophet had had difficulty understanding why God didn't seem to be intervening in the evil that was prevalent in that time. He had to take a little time off and go to the watchtower, and there he learned the Lord is in his holy temple and all the earth keeps silence before him. When he had a change in his point of view, he then pens these words, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. That's a pretty dark time. There is no harvest. Basically wiped out. You may be struggling with financial problems today, and certainly those problems are not insignificant. Very stressful. Very, very difficult. But Habakkuk says, if that occurs, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And that word in this case indicates somebody who just dancing up and down for joy, just twirling around. It's not just a matter of saying I'm thankful, I could say everything is all right with me. It's an abundance of joy. So how can you rejoice in such difficult times? I'm so thankful when I see evidence of that joy in the lives of some of our people. Visiting with Sister Tartar the other day and hearing her talk about how the Lord has sustained her. She knows her time is short. She says, I'd like to be here for a while longer. I want to have some interaction with my grandchildren. But whenever he's ready for me, it's all right. That's going to be better on the other side. Never heard her complain. Never heard her make any expression to indicate she felt sorry for herself. It's always praise to God. Talking to Sister Godby a few days ago, she said, I know it's all in God's hands. I've had a wonderful life. I've had a long life. If the Lord sees fit to take me on, it's okay. I'm trusting Him. That's the kind of joy that God gives His people, even in the dark days of adversity. We find reference to it in the book of 1 Peter, reading in chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. At the present time, you have your burdens, you have your trials, you have your sicknesses, you have your losses. You're in heaviness through many and varied temptations and testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then I noted an example of this over in the book of Acts, chapter 13. In the 49th verse, it says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. You might think, well, if they've been driven out of town, if there's been persecution, if the leaders have raised up opposition to them, they surely must be depressed. They surely must be discouraged. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. In spite of the opposition and the persecution, they were full of joy. Oh, how blessed when that kind of a testimony can be given. It's evident that this is more than just man's sheer determination. I'm going to make the best of things. I'm going to dig my heels in. I'm going to try to get through it. Oh, this is joy that comes from above. The source of it, the Lord Himself. And then let's think of the basis of this joy. Jesus refers in our text to the words that He had spoken. No doubt He was referring to the words of this very prayer, but also to all of the words He'd been speaking in this final dissertation, covering several chapters here as He's talking to them about His departure and how He wants them to be comforted in their time of difficulty. He had assured them of safekeeping. That ought to give you joy. If you can believe that you're going to be kept by the power of God, then no matter what enemy you may encounter, no matter what change of circumstances, you've got reason to rejoice. Jesus said in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." What better security could you have? Is there any place you could think of that you would rather be than in the hand of Jesus Christ? As the psalmist said, "My times are in thy hand." If everything was in your own hand, you'd be in trouble. If you couldn't have confidence that your security is in God and in His Son Jesus Christ, it would indeed be stressful. In John 13:1, He had assured them of His love. Having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. Now, just as your security is assured because you're in His hand, isn't it wonderful to know that His love goes on and on? Peter stumbled. Peter denied the Lord, but the Lord didn't quit loving him. After the resurrection, He said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter, be sure to tell him." He knew that Peter was brokenhearted and in great distress, and He still loved him. "You go tell him I am alive." And how many times has the Lord demonstrated His love toward you? When you have failed, when you've neglected His word, when you haven't been diligent in prayer, when you've said some things and done some things you shouldn't have done, but it's evident He still loves you. Do you not just stand in amazement sometime at how good He is? How could the Lord bestow so many mercies and blessings upon me? Certainly it's not for my name's sake, but for His. For His. Yes. Love. Sometimes a person will say, "Well, I just don't know if anybody loves me. I've been so disappointed." I've had people in times of counseling say, "I don't really think my parents ever loved me that much." A person who gets rejected by their husband or wife and a divorce occurs, I just feel so terrible. I feel like nobody loves me. But to be able to say that God's love continues. If you're one of His, if nobody else loves you, He does, and what better love could you receive than the love that comes from God? And then He assured them that they would be with Him. In John 14:3, He says, "Where I am, there shall ye be also." I'm going to prepare a place for you, and ultimately you're going to be with me. And so to be assured that they were going to be with Him, and what assurance that is for you today, that someday, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, someday you're going to be with Him. You're going to see Him face to face. You're going to be like Him and live with Him forever. Is that not reason to rejoice? No matter how difficult and dark the scene is here, to know that you will be with Him. So joy is connected with true knowledge. Being able to know the facts make such a difference. I remember years ago I was leaving to go over on the other side of Indiana to speak at a church. And I had failed to realize the difference in the time, so I'd gotten a little bit of a late start. And on the way there, I encountered every conceivable difficulty. The road was under construction, I had to sit and wait. There was a wreck, I had to sit and wait. Had all kinds of problems. I just had to say, Lord, if you want me to get there and deliver that sermon, you're going to have to help me. It looks like everything in the world is going wrong. Well, I was stressed, I admit that. But you know, I didn't have all the facts. Because when I got there, I found out that due to the difference in time, instead of me being a little bit late, I was almost an hour early. Now, see, what you know does make a difference. And so knowledge has something to do with this joy. Psalm 19 and the 8th verse. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The statutes of the Lord, the truth of God, God's word brings us joy. Psalm 119 and the 14th verse. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I rejoiced in thy testimonies, knowing the truth about God, about the promises that he has given us in his word, makes all the difference. And then we see the same principle in the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 1, reading in the first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. I'm giving you this information so you can rejoice. Joy then is connected with sound doctrine. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't think doctrine is important. Doctrine is divisive. And if we just love one another, that's all that matters. Love is vital. It's important. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. But doctrine is essential. This joy is connected with facts, with truth, with sound doctrine. What a difference it makes to know that God is sovereign. Psalm 97 verse 1 says, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. What a difference that makes. To believe that God is sovereign, he is omnipotent, he is on the throne, he's working his will. No man can hinder, no man can disrupt his purposes. When you see the dramatic changes that are taking place in our country today, some of the decisions that are made in Washington, the recent disrespect that has been shown for our Constitution, do you not sometimes fear for the moment? What are we going to face in time to come? I think about it concerning my grandchildren. I think, oh, dear Lord, what are they going to face in their lifetime? I would be stressed and full of anxiety if I didn't believe God is sovereign. The heart of the king is in his hands, and he turns it as easily as he does water. There is no evil power, there is no corrupt influence, there is no conspiracy, but what God knows every detail and can turn it around and change it if it's his pleasure. Or if hard times and persecutions come, he can give grace to endure that one might give a testimony to the glory and praise of his name. I wonder how people can survive if they don't believe in God, or even if they have a limited view of God. You know, the book was written a few years ago, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And the writer came to the conclusion that there are some things God just can't control. That he would frequently like to give you a better deal, but he can't put it together. What a terrible, terrible view. That's not the God of the Bible. The God I preach to you today is the Creator, the God who reigns on high, the God who works His will, the God who accomplishes His pleasure, and that ought to give you joy to know that. How wonderful to know the truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. That's good news. That'll bring you joy if you know you're a sinner. If you happen to be like the Pharisee who says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I'm not unjust. I haven't done all that much that's bad. Then it's not going to be of particular interest to you. But when a heart is broken, when the Spirit of God has brought about genuine conviction and a person knows, I have offended God, I've broken His law, I deserve the penalty. Without Him, I would be lost. I need a Savior. And then to hear, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Or as the Apostle Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That ought to bring joy to a sinner's heart. Came to save sinners. That's our hope. And then to know that salvation is by grace. Some lay out a long list of requirements. Here's what you got to do. Here are the works you got to perform. Some make it adherence to the law. The law only condemns. Some make it adherence to various religious creeds and some participation in religious rites and ceremonies, and on it goes. But only condemnation can ultimately be felt under any other system. But we read these words in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, speaking of the power of God. It says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Jesus, the Savior of sinners, and salvation by His grace. Not on the basis of your merit, your free will, your good works, but by His grace. You didn't deserve salvation. Nobody did. But He bestows it according to His good pleasure, to the glory and honor of His name. What wonderful truth then to know that the person who believes has eternal life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Where are you today? Do you believe on Him? Have you come to the end of yourself, confessed your sin, turned from it by His grace, and say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He was the Son of God. I believe that He came here to save sinners, and it's in Him that my faith is placed and my hope rests. That ought to bring you joy. Somebody would say, well, I wonder sometimes, how could I know that I'm one of His? The evidence is that you believe on Him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And then to know, as Jesus here talked about the fact that He had kept those that were His while He was here on earth, and He's praying to the Father that they and all other disciples that would be yet to come would be kept. Then to know that the Father keeps and the Son intercedes, what a joy. Romans chapter 8, reading verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but nobody can actually get anything against that will stick. Lay it against God's elect, because it's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So as Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John for His people, and if you're a believer, He was praying for you, and now He intercedes on your behalf in heaven itself. That ought to bring you joy. So many times when a person sends word to the church, I want you to pray for me. I'm going to have surgery this week, or I've got this sickness, I want you to pray for me. And then when they come back and prayer has been answered, they said, I want to express my appreciation to the church for their prayers. Oh, we can understand that. And that's good to have the church pray for you, but isn't it better to have Jesus pray for you? And the fact is, He does, and He is, and to know that He intercedes for you ought to give you complete joy, fullness of joy. And then talk about being kept. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ. So tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not just a conqueror, more than a conqueror. Overcoming by his grace. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord is pleased for his people to be full of joy. Cannot be found in pursuing worldly interests or walking in disobedience, or allowing yourself to be overcome with a murmuring, critical spirit. A complainer is not going to have joy, and you're not going to glorify Jesus Christ. But Jesus prayed that you might have joy, and he found his joy in doing the will of the Father. You will find this joy complete in you as you seek by his grace to do the will of your Heavenly Father. That is, he said, this is my meat. This is what satisfies me to do the Father's will. I pray that that's true with you.
If you would like to get a CD of this complete message, you can write us at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Now, until we greet you next time, this is Lasair Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Of vision, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his good.